ever want prayer like that and anointing from the elders for healing and such, you please let me know, and we will ensure that up here as well. But do we have any prayers that we can have for our church family? Obviously, Thanksgiving, because we have rain. I pity the person that's the first one that complains about rain here for the next few days, right? It'd be quite the interesting move. Yes. Absolutely. Everybody's just kind of on edge, teachers, parents, and students, as that school year is coming to an end and the stress is just boiling up, right? So it's an intense time of year. Blessings upon everybody that that does all that kind of stuff. Yes, Janice. Absolutely. We do want to pray for Grandma Ruth for those testings that are coming up this week. Very important ones. Right on. And we obviously want to pray for all our fathers here and just be thankful for everything that they've done for us and the love that they've shown us and lessons that they taught us, whether through wisdom or through tomfoolery. So we want to uplift them as well. Join me as we pray. Lord Jesus, today we come to you and we bring you praise and thanksgiving. We want to exalt you and lift our voices up and lift our prayers up and just lift our worship up to you today. May we just be just a little piece of us, just be grateful for all that you've done for us. And I pray that you soften our hearts to feel that the gratefulness in all that we see and do around us, and just know that your hand has provided for us. And so we thank you. We want to pray right now, just seeing the blessing of rain pour down and creating puddles and mud outside, and just the excitement behind actually seeing some sort of moisture at this point in time after years of drought. So we are in awe of just seeing these raindrops pelt on the ground. And so we thank you for that. We pray that you continue to bless us, and we are praying that this deals with some of the wildfire situations that are in the area, and that it would bring a cease and just stop those fires from actually still being. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for that. And Lord, we also thank you for our many fathers in our lives, the ones that we look up to, the heroes in our lives. And we just pray that whether we are fathers or we obviously all have fathers of some kind, that we're just reminded of just the fatherhood and what that means to a child's life. We thank you for just the love that has been given to us through them. And we pray as fathers right now, or even future fathers to come, that you give us wisdom on how to be a good father and how to parent in a way that would be honoring towards you. So we thank you for that, Jesus. And obviously we've got to pray right now for some things that we just need your hand upon. Things that could use healing, or things that could just use some anxiety calming. And so, Lord, we just pray for the school year as it's coming to a close. We pray for the many parents. Obviously, we pray for the students. My goodness, the exams. I remember those times. And Lord, it was just a time of sheer stress, and it just spreads around through household. And so we just pray for those anxieties to simmer down. Lord, bring a peace and a calmness to households, and especially to students who are preparing to write these exams, and give them wisdom in what they should be studying for and preparing for, Lord. We thank you for them. We thank you for teachers. Thank you for the many exhausting months that they've poured into our kids and just the blessing that they've been to their students. We pray that they just don't go through the motions here in June, but instead value their position as a leader and someone that the kids look up to at this time. So we thank you for the many teachers as well. Bless them and take their stresses and anxiety away. And Lord, we also pray for Grandma Ruth. We pray for the tests that are coming up and for the uncertainty of them. And we just pray for your hand upon her. You've sustained her so long already. After many years, she came here to die, and she's still with us and blessing us. So we thank you for her. Fill her with your Holy Spirit, we pray. Jesus, we pray this all in your name. Amen. You know, I think we reach a point in our life, and maybe it starts at a younger age, where we kind of begin to head down this road where we have certain hopes of how people will view us. Like, we want people to view us in a certain light, don't we? We want people to look at us and be like, well, there's a fantastic human being. We all need to be like them. That person is awesome. What a thing to hear from somebody if you hear how nice and kind you are, or how you're doing things the right way. Sometimes this creates in us these desires, and it makes us do things in hopes that actually we get noticed. We're not doing it for the right reason necessarily at that point in time. Because Jesus says this in Matthew 6:1, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Now, as I think on this, I can't help but think of a certain mannerism or behavior that was expected and required of young people as they sit in church. You know, I stand at the back sometimes and I watch the parents kind of doing the fingers to their kids and giving them the shake or the knee squeeze. And it's kind of like, yeah, I remember those days. We're all expected to look and behave in a certain fashion and really be righteous as we sit at church. And so I thought about a time where I was around the age of 10 or 12, and I found myself seated with my best friend at the time. And we weren't sitting unsupervised. We were sitting with parents. And I wasn't always a well-behaved boy, not like I am today. And we're sitting near the front. And as usual, we're just kind of drawing goofy pictures. We'd always pull out those little inserts like the kids still do today. I find those drawings. And we just drew crazy things on there. And most of the time, it was a war scenario. It involved planes, tanks, superheroes, and just a boy that both of us weren't fond of from our neighborhood that we drew on, and he was usually the center of the war. And the chattering and the giggling, it would occur throughout our entire drawing of these pictures. Now, we weren't projecting an absurd amount of noise, but we also weren't quiet like church mice. The more ridiculous the picture became, well, some laughs snuck out a little louder than we desired. And my friend's mom, the pastor's wife, she had no issue with our behavior in the moment. But the man behind us, well, he was a different story. And he leaned in closer to my friend and I, and he gave us that loud shh. And then he pinched us. At least I was pinched. And I had a hard time looking at this man for years afterwards. And I kind of looked at him in light of this passage as I resented him. I resented even the church at the time and even Jesus for a moment because of this pious attitude. I didn't want to be a part of a church that expected someone to appear in a certain manner, a piety that assaults others. It wasn't for me. Obviously, I got over this and I forgave that man. But some people, they get burnt out by reactions such as this. Some people just despise the way that we handle ourselves in church when we have expectations of how people should sit, conduct themselves, or even dress. Where people have to display this piousness in order to show that they are engaged with the church service. Now, Matthew 6:1, it uses the word righteousness, and in Greek, this word is is diakosonon, and it's not an easy word to translate into English. We read in the NIV that it's translated as acts of righteousness. And really, that's the best translation that contemporary English can really come up with in order to define this word. And the term has to do with the practice of religion and is not about mere good works. We could use the word piety in its place, but piety would have us thinking about a pious attitude that someone would have. We could also use the word devotions, but our minds would probably go towards prayer or reading our Bible when we're thinking of devotions. Religion could also work as this word, if we were to mean it along the lines of, do not make public display of your religion in order to attract people's attention. It's a tough word. But in it, we need to see that Jesus wants us to be very aware of our heart of worship and what our motives are that lie in the life that we live as we conduct ourselves here and in our lives. Jesus, he points out three chief acts of Jewish piety in Matthew 6 as he addresses almsgiving, prayer, and even fasting. And in doing this, Jesus outlines for his listeners, us, a warning of which we are not to seek out man's praise. As Jesus assures those who do will get only earthly rewards. He commands us to have a right heart when we approach worship for God, as this will lead to a reward from God. Because God sees our hearts. He sees all. He is transcendent. He is omnipotent, all-powerful. He's omniscient, all-knowing, and omnipresent, ever-present. So Jesus, he begins with almsgiving. This is the act of giving to the poor. As he says this in Matthew 6, 1-4, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And this aligns with the teaching and laws that were given to Moses, as we read in Deuteronomy 15:11. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed toward your fellow Israelites who are poor and needy in your land. So it's nothing new. This was stuff that was taught quite often, as rabbis would even say, greater is he who gives alms than he who offers sacrifices. And also they would say, he who gives in secret is greater than Moses. Those are some powerful statements coming from rabbis, from the teachers of the day. And Jesus, he agreed with them. And if you take a moment to see how Jesus is teaching about this topic, you notice that Jesus is not telling us to give alms. No. He assumes that we will do this already. Jesus is more concerned about the heart of the person giving, and it's not done in the fashion of a male peacock where we spread out and we're like, look at me, I'm giving, this is fantastic. Everybody pay attention. It's not about gaining attention or just through the extravagant means. And so we need to ask ourselves as we approach this text, am I giving for approval of others? When I see someone in need on the street and am I running over there to give them food or to give them money in order that someone else may catch a glimpse of what I'm doing and be excited for the person that I am? Because giving, it can be used to gain approval for others. Even to this day, all you have to do is flick on a social media app of some kind, whether it's Twitter, Facebook, or Instagram, and you know that giving is used at this time in order to kind of toot their own horn. Heck, all we have to do is walk through a museum, arena, or even a high school, and we see that there's silver givers, gold ones, and even platinum givers that are given on these plaques and displays in order to shout out who gave what. And it's not something that's exclusive to groups and buildings outside of the church. It happens here in the church as well. You know, I've talked about that. Over 13 years ago, I struggled with some of the things that I saw in my internship. And I remember that staff meeting where we gathered around, and our lead pastor sat there. And he unfurled all the giving of the church from every person. And he wanted us to know who gave so that we would appease them. Thankfully, that's not anything I'm going to ever practice here. Jesus, he refers to this as announcing one's gift with trumpets. Or as I would say these days, that it would be people tooting their own horn, as I've already stated. Because people can call attention their giving in order to be praised by others. And Jesus has something to say about that. As they will be rewarded. Absolutely, they will be. Only their reward will be here on this earth. Jesus, he desires for us to give, and to give because of the need of the person receiving. To give not for the praise of other people, but to give with a heart that is content and happy to do so. To give for God's glory and not our own. D.A. Carson writes, "The way to avoid hypocrisy is not to cease giving, but to do so with such secrecy that we scarcely know what we have given." What a challenge for us. What a challenge for us as we give. And then Jesus, he of course moves on to the display of religious piety that can be found in prayer. I would say that this isn't a huge problem for our generation, to tell you the truth. I would say we don't want to be caught praying in public most times because we would feel shame. We are taught in this moment by Jesus about what prayer should be, and also he teaches us what to pray for. As Jesus, once again, he assumes that his followers are going to pray. He assumes that his disciples will be prayers, and he also assumes that we will be people that pray. There is a concern, though, on his end, as he is concerned about how that prayer is carried out. So he once again warns not to seek the praise of others, as those who do seek earthly approval, well, they will receive it. And they will get just earthly answers. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 to 8 says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." So Jesus warns us that we're not to pray in order to be visible. It's one of those heart things again, because back in the day, the Pharisees and all the religious leaders, they'd be running around the place being like, "I'm praying, look at me, I'm totally pious, and I'm loved by God more than you are." It's a heart thing, though, because us pastors would be in big trouble today praying from up front, in front of people, if it was still a concern about praying visibly in front of others. But the goal of prayer, it's not to be seen and heard by others in hopes that someone's looking at you and marveling at your righteousness and be like, "Ooh, that guy is fantastically holy and a godly man because he's praying some fantastic and long prayers that are super wordy that go on and just trying to look religious, pious, and smart." And we're given an example in our own Bible of how this carries out in Luke. As Jesus, he's presenting a parable, and it is quite comical of what he does with this religious leader. A Pharisee is going to pray in it. And at first it seems kind of humorous as I'm about to read it. But I want you to listen carefully. Because as I read this, you're going to realize how many people have been affected with this similar mindset and probably pray something very similar to this very day. Luke chapter 18, verse 11 says this, "The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even this tax collector.'" It's funny, isn't it? Yet heartbreaking at the same time. And it's a prayer that was easily answered by God. This Pharisee asked God exactly what he was looking for. And the sad thing is that people, they would have taken note of this religious man's prayer in that moment and would have been, "Ooh, isn't that lovely? A religious leader is out here praying to God. And it's lovely that he doesn't want to be like that guy. He doesn't want to be a crook. He doesn't want to do sin in this fashion. He's such a holy man." But he wasn't justified in Jesus' eyes. Jesus looked at this man in a heartbroken fashion, because in Luke chapter 18, verses 13 to 14, he clearly demonstrates who is justified in the end. It says this, but the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And so the tax collector received his reward in heaven. How are we praying? Are we trying to come off as religious and godly, looking in our appearance? Are we humbly coming towards God and seeking him out? Because then Jesus starts to go into how we should humbly pray. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 13. You guys have heard me read this so many times. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Lord's Prayer. I would call it more of the Lord's modeling prayer, as I don't really see Jesus having to pray for his forgiveness of sins. But he's instructing us on how to pray. He provides the model for our prayer walk, and this prayer has been memorized by many, and I think that we just stop at this idea of this is all I need to pray, and it's really not like that. I pray that this is not some sort of mechanical robot-like prayer that we offer up to our Father in heaven. Because I think we approach this passage at times and we tell ourselves, that's it, that's all we need. And I would say yes, but Jesus is also telling us how we should pray. He's not saying this is what you must pray. Look at the wording. Because I believe there's a difference in both of those, in how we should or how we must. Because I believe Jesus is making sure that our prayers are along the lines of what he lays out for us. We see in Jesus' prayer that it is brief and it's a pointed summary of what we should pray for. And Jesus begins with addressing God. He calls him Father. What a great thing to talk about on Father's Day. Because God is Father. And Jesus is encouraging us to call God Father as well. This is how we should pray. Abba. And then in the prayer, Jesus continues on about items that concern God afterwards. His honor, his kingdom, and his will. And it's followed then by the needs of humanity. Really, it's just about God's concerns being placed first, followed by human needs afterwards. It's very similar to that of the layout of the Ten Commandments, if you look at it. The first four of the Ten Commandments, they concern the duties that we owe God, and the last six concern our duties to one another. It's a thing that we've revised over time, of course. As we tend to put human needs first, and if we have time, which, let's be honest, we do not have a whole lot of that or any at all, then we will get around to God's requirements and bring him glory. God came first in everything, in the prayer and the Ten Commandments, not last. And Jesus, he places God at the top as he prays, hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. It is the first petition in the Lord's Prayer, and it's a petition that it's that God's name shall be honored. The name God stood for God himself, and God is revealed to us in nature and all throughout Scripture. And to honor the name of God is to honor God himself. It is to hold God in the highest reverence, to exalt them above all others. If you read through your Bible, you discover that God is called by many names. There's Elohim, the creator of the heavens and the earth, found in Genesis 1:1, where it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Then there's El Elyon, the Most High God, which is found in Genesis 14, verses 18 and 19, as it says, Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth." He's called Yahweh. I am who I am. In Exodus 3:14, where it says, God said to Moses, "I am who I am." This is what you are to say to the Israelites: "I am has sent me to you." He's called Adonai, which means Lord, and many, many other names. And it's in Matthew 6 where Jesus prays out, "Our Father in heaven." The word Abba is used here, as I already said, and it's just an unbelievable privilege for us to call God our Father. It's not something people did in those times. Not even pagans would attempt stuff like this. The concept of God the Father in the Old Testament, well, that actually only appears 14 times in the Old Testament. And it's never an individual Israelite addressing God directly as my Father. The term, it was just considered too intimate. And the Pharisee and Jews of Jesus' day didn't even like to use God's name, period. That would be quite outstanding. They would speak of the Most High or even Lord when talking about God. They wouldn't use his name. But Jesus changed this as he prayed Abba. And an intimacy was brought into the relationship of God and humanity, where once it was just perceived that he was way up there and we're way down here and wants nothing to do with us other than be like, yes, continue functioning as the little ants inside that little glass cage they used to have in school. But he prayed Abba. An intimacy is there. In the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus authorizes his followers to do the same. And the best translation that we have of this word Abba is actually Daddy. So it's not even a very formal approach to it, like Father or anything like that. Jesus uses the Father in almost every prayer of his. It showed that the God we pray to is a God that is personal, intimate, and very caring about who we are. He is Daddy. And yes, he is caring, intimate, and personal. But God is also holy and sovereign. He is our God in heaven, and his name must be honored by everyone, and his rule is to be acknowledged by everyone as well. The God to whom we pray must never be treated lightly. Jesus, of course, continues in his prayer, and he prays for God's kingdom to come. "Your kingdom come," he says. Dr. Rob Reamer writes, "Kingdom prayers are about more of God's kingdom on earth for his glory. He taught his disciples to pray that heaven would invade earth. The kingdom of heaven is the reversal of everything that went wrong with the world when sin entered the world. It is the establishment of God's rule in our reality. It is the restoration of the way things ought to be. Pray for heaven to invade earth." And so we pray for God's messianic kingdom to come soon, to come on this earth right now. And we also pray knowing that God is sovereign and that he is our ruler and that he is our king, and he does have a kingdom. Jesus then prays for your will to be done, and this is similar to the kingdom aspect, where we pray for God's will in our lives. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." God's good, pleasing, and perfect will is what we should be striving for, not my own will. I mean, the will of Brad upon everyone would absolutely be amazing for Brad. I'm telling you that right now. But the will of Brad upon everybody else, oh, that would stink horribly. It would be the worst. Even for Michelle, Isaiah, and Mercy, they would absolutely despise the will of Brad to be carried out in their lives in its entirety. But God's will is good, it is pleasing, and it is perfect. And that's what we should be praying for. That's what God gives us. His will be done, not mine. We've got it wrong. Jesus then prays for the Father to give us today our daily bread, and this kicks off the humanity aspect of this prayer, which our life necessities, our forgiveness and deliverance from temptation and the evil one occur. The daily bread thing, it's not about a loaf of bread just being present on our table, nor is it necessarily referring to the Eucharist, the communion, in this passage. It's a prayer for real food, for our sustenance, and all that we need in our physical bodies. I dug into the history of the word daily in this prayer, as this word, it carries uncertainty with it. At least it did. It is the Greek word epiosios, and really only two ancient texts use this word. And it's Matthew and Luke that use this word. So there's two books of the Bible that in history use this word. So due to its lack of use, a biblical scholar named Origen many, 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 many years ago would suggest that it was a made-up word. However, not long ago, a papyrus was discovered, and guess what word was used? Epiosios. It was found on a woman's shopping list, and it was a reminder to buy necessary food items at the market that day. I don't know, part of me had to kind of goof around with this and be like, what would an ancient shopping list even look like? That's something to marvel at. But at the same time, I was like, this affirms that this is not a made-up word, and it acknowledged that this word is aimed at necessities of life for that day. Pray for your needs. And then when you're given those needs, be thankful to God for what you have and for what He's given to you. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Pray for your needs, your daily needs. Jesus then prays, forgive us our debts. Matthew 6:12 says, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And so we know that forgiveness is ours on the basis of how Jesus has died on the cross for us. And this forgiveness is permanent and leaves us in our right place as we stand before God. But even in this standing, we still happen to sin and we still commit sins daily. So we end up confessing our sins. In 1 John 1:9, we're told to, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So in approaching Matthew 6:12, I would suggest that we need to understand what Jesus is looking for in His followers here. As He freely gives His grace and He freely gives His forgiveness, so He expects us, His followers, to do the same. Because in knowing Him, there's a profound change that should occur in our hearts as the Holy Spirit indwells within us. It changes the way we express ourselves in so many different ways. And Jesus points to the fact that one of those ways is our willingness to forgive one another. Just others, period. After all, we've experienced God's forgiveness and we understand that we've had a taste of it. And so now we must be able to live out that same forgiveness to everybody else in all areas of our lives. Forgiveness is something that must be present in our lives if we're to receive forgiveness. That means I have to forgive angry pinch pants man from my childhood in this moment. And R.T. France writes this, the point is not so much that forgiving is a prior condition of being forgiven, but that forgiveness cannot be a one-way process. Matthew 6:14-15 adds to this, as it says, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. That's pretty frightening. And once again, this is emphasized in the story and the parable of the unforgiving steward in Matthew 18:21-35. Where I invite you to read that on your own time, and there are absolutely brutal consequences for those who refuse to forgive one another. And finally, Jesus prays, lead us not in temptation. We pray for deliverance and that we might be kept from trials or temptation, that we overcome our temptations when we are faced with it. We need to pray that we would be delivered from the evil one. These are constant needs of God's people, even today. I'd say especially today. And there are things that we need to pray for constantly. Instead of being okay with embracing those temptations, like it seems the world wants us to do so much right now, and be like, it's okay. It's not okay. We pray for deliverance from temptations. We pray for deliverance from the evil one. And we know that when we pray for those things, that God will deliver us from them. God is our great deliverer. We need to be aware of how we live our lives as Christians. And that we direct our worship and our prayer life to God. And that we seek out His will and His kingdom as we live a life that is filled by His Holy Spirit. So I guess as we look at a passage like this, we need to look at it and really say, okay, Lord, what am I doing with my life? How am I carrying myself? Am I carrying myself in the fashion that I'm looking to have people just throw and shower their glory upon me and be like, that is a fantastic human being, so I can have these earthly rewards and feel good for this temporal moment? Or am I aiming to have a deeper, greater walk with my Heavenly Father? To seek out His will. To seek out the way that He wants me to live my life. Not one that's so focused on this, but that's focused on Him and allowing Him to direct me. I invite you to pray about that. Seek that out. Know where you stand in this moment. And if you need to change, I invite you to do that. Because we're not all perfect. We all struggle with these things. We all face temptations. We face the evil one. And it's just how we equip ourselves and prepare ourselves. We do that with one another too. That's why we confess our sins to you. So if you want to work on those things, I invite you to pray about it today, right now, in this moment, as I'm about to pray. And if you're confused as to how to do so, come talk to me. I'd love to walk you through some of those processes. Join me as I pray. Lord Jesus, today we come to you and we humbly submit to who you are. We pray that we would be a people that are not seeking out our own glory and to have the spotlight shine on us as we're some sort of superstar, but instead redirect that spotlight towards you, Jesus. Thank you for teaching us how to pray, and we just pray that even in doing so, that our hearts would begin to reflect that, that you would soften us by your Holy Spirit as you dwell in us, and lead us down a road of a prayer journey that is exactly how you've laid it out for us, where we pursue you and pursue love for others. So Jesus, we thank you so much for that. And we pray that you impact our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen.